These next couple of chapters, really the call of God in chapter 9 in Saul's life and the equipping of God in chapter 10. We'll see how far we get tonight. I put down chapter 9. We might actually make it into some of chapter 10. We'll see how that goes. But again, when we come to the call of God in our life, a lot of times we wonder, well, how do I know what my call is in life? I think the first thing I need to say is this. Everyone in here has a call on their life. Every one of you has a call. And I think we tend to think about the call being only on the pastor. The pastor has a call. He's the only one that has a call. And the rest of us just kind of show up at church and we do things at the church or do whatever. And, you know, I know not everyone thinks that. A lot of you know, indeed, you have a call and you understand that. But I think there are some that actually believe I don't have a call. Everyone has a call. And this is where I believe that it's a matter of just waiting on the Lord for God to reveal it. And we start serving. We do what God has asked us to do. And then God will reveal that call over time. And tonight we start looking at kind of a shift here in the book of 1 Samuel. Up to this point, the first 8 chapters, we've really talked mostly about, of course, we started out with Hannah and the giving of Samuel. And we talked mostly about Samuel and a lot of the troubles that the nation of Israel ran into, especially Eli and his sons were there and losing the ark and all that. Now we kind of come to a shifting point, a pivotal point, or not a pivotal, but more of a shifting point, where now it kind of turns away from Samuel, although we'll see him throughout the rest of 1 Samuel. It shifts now over to a man by the name of Saul. Israel's first king. And Saul, a very interesting character, really a tragic story of a man who started well and ended badly. And again, I think the story of Saul is a warning to all of us. I think as a pastor, the story of Saul is especially a sobering story. Anytime you see a story in Scripture where somebody starts out good and they don't end good, that should get your attention. It should get my attention. It should get our attention. Why? Because any one of us are able to follow that same path if we don't stay on the right path. And Saul, again, is one of these guys that it appears in Scripture started off very well. And actually, there are some warning things, I think warning signs in Saul's life, even early on, that maybe Saul wasn't really where he needed to be from the very beginning. And either way, he started off what appeared to be in the right way, and he ended up in the wrong direction. So again, before we see the downturn in Saul's life, we're going to be seeing the call on Saul. And that is God gives him the call, then God equips him for what he's called him to do. And notice, those two things will always be together. I think one of the downfalls, or I guess I wouldn't say downfall, one of the hard things a pastor faces, and I know that I myself face this, and that is oftentimes feeling like really I'm not equipped to do this. I'm insufficient for what God has called me to do. And I can't tell you how often I feel that and think that. But I think it's very normal for pastors. I hear other pastors say that, and they get the call of God. They know God's called them to teach the word. They begin to teach it, and they begin to realize the accountability. They begin to realize the responsibility. They begin to realize all the things that come with being a pastor, and it can be overwhelming. It can be very intimidating. You see your weaknesses more than anybody else, and so it can be something that can bring you down. And yet God is faithful. I want you to know this as you get called into whatever God's called you to do. There's two things he'll always do that we're going to see in Saul's life. One is he'll give you the call as you seek him. And number two, God will equip you for the call. He will never call you to do something that he doesn't give you the ability to do. And a lot of times the problem is we get into the midst of what God's calls to do and we don't see those abilities until we're in the midst of it and we need those abilities. And then we watch God work and it's exciting, but it teaches us to cling to the Lord and trust in him every step of the way. And so we take up now in chapter 9 here with this introduction now with this man by the name of Saul. Notice it says there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Now, it's interesting. It talks here about this Benjamite named Kish. This is Saul's dad. The mighty man of power there, very interesting word. It literally speaks of wealth. So we get a picture here of a family that's a very wealthy family. And that was Saul's family. He comes from a very wealthy background. And notice it says he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, ladies, this is the candidate for your daughter, right? He's handsome, he's tall, and he's rich. Everything you think you could need, right? But we're going to find out that even though all the outward ingredients seemed to be there, the problem was there was a heart issue with Saul. And Saul, although he looked good on the outside, when it came to the inside, there wasn't really much there. And Saul lasted a very short amount of time. Probably within the first year of Saul's reign, it was revealed that this guy was not who they thought he was. And although he looked good in all the ways you could look good, he's the kind of guy that if he ran for president would have won a one-term election. He'd have gotten in for the first time, the first year or so, whatever. They'd have seen what he was like. And probably the last 3 years they'd have put up with him. And then the campaign would have been, throw the bum out. Get rid of Saul, 09 or whatever, 08. And so you get the idea here, but this is really what this story is all about, because as this, we begin to see this develop, remember, God is giving them what they wanted. And what do I mean by that? They were wanting a king, and they wanted somebody who looked kingly. He needed to be tall. You need to be tall to be a king. You know, I mean, you don't really have to be, but as far as in the mind, the image, you should be handsome to be a king. And you should also have lots of money to be a king. And that's the mindset they had. Now, of course, we know that's not what God looks at. When we get to the story of King David, we're going to find out that David, it appears, was not necessarily tall. There's indications that David was a good-looking young man. But he didn't come from a family that had lots of money. And it's going to be quite the contrast when we get to David from what the people saw as the leader they wanted and what God saw. And God looks at the heart. And that should be encouraging to each one of us in here, because if our heart is right before God, and if our heart is pure before the Lord, it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. It doesn't matter how tall or short you are, how much money you have or don't have, God can and will use you. And I like that, because that means that God can take the underdog and use them. And some of you tonight feel like the underdog. You know, you feel like you're the one that God could never use. Well, you know, you need to realize you're the perfect candidate. The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why not many wise are chosen. Not many this, not many that. You could go down the list. Not many that appear to be kingly might be another way to say it. There are some, but there's not that many. And now we see that this is a man here that, again, had everything that they thought they would want. Notice Saul, interestingly enough, Saul means desired. His actual name means desired. And how appropriate that is, because, again, he was desired of the people to be their king. And they had their eyes on the outward. They had their eyes on the physical, fleshly attributes. Everything on the surface that they felt they needed to be a king was there with King Saul. But on the inside was a different story. And that's where they're going to be sorely displeased as time goes by. Now, again, as we said, Scripture says that man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Now, we're in an election season. And during an election season, I think one of the things that drives me crazy oftentimes is people never really look at the fruit. Now, as a believer, we know what we're talking about, the fruit. You want to look at someone's life. Don't look at what people are saying about them or even how they look. Look at the fruit. What is the result of their life? And that tells you about the person, because you can't judge by the outward appearance. It's only by the fruit that's coming off the tree that you can judge. And yet, in an election season, that's exactly what you see, is a lot of people are really kind of looking at the outward person and not really looking at the inward person. And it's interesting here, when you look at the outward attributes of Saul, notice in verse 1, it says he had powers. We said he had money. That means monetary wealth. Secondly, it says he was choice and handsome. And lastly, he was the tallest man. And again, the bottom line is the people were going to receive someone that looked to them like the person that should be in that position. And the mistake was, there wasn't the character of the heart. There was the outward looks of where the person was. Now, you might wonder, why in the world would God do this? Because God gives a people what it is they desire. You know, I've often wondered, why did God allow certain leaders to be leaders? You look at different presidents or congressmen or whatever they might be, and you wonder, why did God allow that? Because it says in Romans 13 that all authority is appointed from God. And if all authority is appointed by God, then what does that mean about authority that's not good authority? How does that play into that? And it's interesting, when you look in the Scriptures, you see that God gives a people what it is they desire. And they desired someone who looked kingly, but they didn't desire someone who was godly. Remember, Samuel warned them. He said, guys, you need someone who's going to be godly. You need to make God your king. First of all, the fact that you're even wanting a king shows that you're off track where God was. He said, let me be your king. But they said, no, we're going to have a king. We're going to have one that, you know, looks kingly and fits all the kingly attributes. Someone who looks, we would say today, who looks presidential. And let's be honest about it. Whenever you see these guys that run for president that are real short, honestly, I don't know. I'm sure there were short presidents, but I mean real short presidents. You're not going to see that often. I mean, it's maybe it is. There's this thing that people just have in their mind on these outward appearance things. Now, they can get beyond that. I realize that. But it's interesting here that God gave them everything they desired. This man who looked kingly for the people and the surrounding nations. But what they didn't understand is that although God gave them what they wanted, God knew it was not really what they needed. And here's a warning for us as believers. God oftentimes gives us what we want if we bug him enough. But it's not really what we need. You know, I sometimes see single people just begging God for a husband or begging God for a wife. And I've seen people before, the first one that comes along, it's like this, you know, they grab on and that's it. And they get married. And sometimes it's right, sometimes it's not. How much better to wait on God and say, God, this is what I want. I want that person right there. And God, if you beg enough and you push it enough, you might end up with that person. But I think sometimes if we just back up and wait on God, God says, let me bring you the one that I know will be right for you. And so this is the mistake they made. They went for the one that looked like the right candidate, but God saw the heart. It's interesting to me that about the outward impressiveness of Saul, I think he was an impressive man in the flesh, but I think he was very unimpressive in spirit. And why do I say that? Because, you know, it never really occurred to me until studying it this time, really here even today. They said they wanted him to fight their battles, but they wanted him to fight their physical battles. Really what they should have desired is someone to fight their spiritual battles. You know, we want a leader that'll fight for us in prayer, not a leader that'll just fight for us, you know, in the flesh. And the reason I find this interesting is that later on when we get further on into the chapter, we're going to find out that when Saul sees Samuel, he doesn't recognize him. Now, I had never noticed that before, but Samuel had been around for a long time. Samuel was known as the prophet of Israel. Samuel was the residing priest in the tabernacle that had now been moved from Shiloh to Nob. He was living up in Ramah, but he was still the man they all looked to. He did a traveling circuit. Remember we saw last week. He traveled on a regular circuit visiting the people of Israel, and yet for some reason, Saul didn't know him. Why is that? I believe it's because Saul wasn't really seeking out the things of God. You know, it's interesting, according to God's law, they had to go to the priest, they had to go to the tabernacle 3 times a year to offer the mandatory sacrifices. Had he simply gone for the mandatory sacrifices, he no doubt would have seen Samuel at some point. And yet, I think it's very revealing here because, again, the most important public figure in the nation, he didn't know. It would be like not knowing who the president is. I would say there may be some people who don't, but you would think, man, what hole do you live in? Whether you like him or not, you typically know who the president is. And so this is interesting, a lot of that, because I believe Saul, again, being this physical but not a spiritual man, was more focused on the physical things, and now he's going to become their leader, and that's always a mistake. Someone who may look good as far as the eye goes, but not really where the heart is. You know, from time to time I run into people, and I've had people over the years, I run into them, and they'll pop by, or they'll come in for the first time, and they'll say, hey, we're here, and we used to go to Calvary Chapel so-and-so, or you used to go to whatever. I say, oh, really? And I'm curious about who the pastor is to see if I know them, because some of the guys I know, but I don't know where they are. And I'll say, so who's the pastor there? And I've had this happen more than once. They'll say, I don't really remember who the pastor was, but we were very active there. And immediately I just kind of smile. I don't say anything to him, but I realize that, you know what, you weren't as active as you think you were. And you obviously weren't connected at all, because if you don't even know who your pastor was, chances are you weren't really very connected. And yet this is the kind of man I believe that Saul was. Saul was this type of man. And when I see this, I have to ask myself, why then did God choose Saul? And as we said earlier, it's because I believe that's what the people wanted. They didn't want somebody spiritual. If they wanted somebody spiritual, they would have stayed with Samuel and God. But they said, you know what? We don't want that now. We want somebody that looks more presidential. Someone that can fight our battles. Someone that knows how to give a good speech. Someone that has all these things, the charisma and everything you could say, handsome and all the stuff that the world would want to see. That's what we want. And so they were going the wrong direction by looking for, the physical over the spiritual. And again, we talk about God giving them this person. This is a warning for us guys as a nation. I think the president that we put in the office is a real reflection of where our nation is spiritually. Because I remember years back, you remember when in one of the elections in a while back, the whole big thing was, it's the economy, it's the economy, it's the economy. And the election was voted on based on what? The economy. Did you hear anybody in the nation say, what about the things of God? What about the things of the spirit? And when you see a nation that is putting the things of the economy, that is the things of the fleshly side of things, over the things of God, now you see a people who are seeking as a group the things of the flesh and not the things of God. And they may get a charismatic leader, and they may get someone that, you know, can look like a good leader, but it only takes a certain amount of time for the true character to come out and then to be revealed who they really are. And we've seen that as a nation. I mean, the bottom line is that God will give us the type of leader that we desire and that we want. And that's exactly what God was giving to the nation of Israel here. Exactly the leader they desired and exactly the leader they wanted. And he looked great by the eye, but we're going to see more as the story develops. No, it wasn't there in heart. Notice verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son, please take one of your servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And so he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And then they passed through the land of Sha'alim, and they were not there. And then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. And when they had come to the land of Zuf, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. It's like, you know, we've been gone a long time. And dad's going to think something's happened to us, so we probably need to head on back rather than try to find these donkeys. And he said to them, well, look now, there's in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, again, notice they're talking here about Samuel. And it's interesting. We've talked about this, about prophets in the past. Notice he says all that he says comes to pass. Now, again, it doesn't mean that everything he said, such as, you know, I think it's behind that, you know, whatever. He's talking about whenever he spoke for God, whenever Samuel said, thus saith the Lord, it all came to pass. And the Bible says that's the true sign of a true prophet. God had raised him up and shown him as a true prophet. They heard that he was there, and he said, let's go see this guy. He'll certainly know where our donkeys are. You know, if he knows all this stuff, he can certainly find a donkey, right? And then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What, you know, what do we have? And again, we talked about this back in that day. They would go to seek someone that was supposedly a, you know, whether it was a godly person or ungodly. If they were supposed to have some kind of spiritual power, they would take them some kind of gift to give to them as some kind of reward or payment for what they were doing. And of course, I'm sure Samuel didn't care about that. That wouldn't have been of interest to Samuel, but that was the mindset. And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here in my hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. And formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So I don't know why he sees it important to give us that info, but at this time they were called seers. From this point on, we'll see that God calls them prophets. But prior to Samuel, Samuel was the first one, I guess, that was kind of the leader of the one being called prophets from this point on. And then Saul said to his servant, well said, come and let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. So there's a big celebration that's going to be, you know, given up there. And Samuel was there for that. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. And afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city as they were coming into the city, and there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And the Lord had told Samuel in the ear the day before Saul came, saying, now note this, before I even read what God said, notice what it says here. Remember when Samuel was asleep in the temple with Eli, and he kept hearing the Lord say, Samuel. And he would get up and run to Eli and say, Eli, you called for me. He says, I didn't call for you, Samuel. Go back and lie down. He came back and said, Samuel. And so he gets back up, comes back to Eli, says, you called for me. He says, go back and lie down. I didn't call for you. And finally, the third time, remember, he calls him. He goes to see him, and he comes, and he says, you know, you called for me. I know you did. I heard you clearly. And it finally hit Eli. Wait a minute. You're hearing God. This isn't me. He said, go back and lay down. And the next time you hear, you know, Samuel, then say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So no doubt, you know, Samuel's heart racing a million miles a minute. He goes back and lies down, and God begins to talk to him. Now, it's interesting to see that God spoke to Samuel audibly. Now, I don't know whether or not every prophet had that privilege. But if they did, you know, it really struck me because a lot of people say, well, these men were inspired of God. This is quite different than being inspired of God. These are the literal words giving from God to you that you could write down. It's very different than just feeling some type of inspiration in your heart. As you know, the New Testament says that every word of God is God-breathed. It means it literally comes from his very essence, his very being. And it's exciting to me and interesting to me to see here that Samuel, literally, God spoke to him and just straight into his ear, it says, and gave him literal words. And notice what he said to him. He said, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man. Can you imagine standing there and you're just kind of minding your own business, and all of a sudden you hear this, tomorrow about this time. Oh, you know, you look around going, who is this? But he says, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I've looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So God had given Samuel a heads up, so to speak. Here's what's going to happen, Samuel. This guy's going to come tomorrow, and you're going to see him. So Samuel was getting the feast ready. Actually, this celebration, this feast was for Saul's sake, because Saul was going to be anointed the king. And so God told him in advance. He knew that he was coming. And so notice this. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is. And it's kind of neat, because when it talks about speaking in his ear here, the wording that's used is a picture of somebody pulling your hair back to say something. You ever seen somebody do that where they pull a hair back and they say something to something? That's the picture given here. And I'm not saying, you know, I don't know. And Samuel, it's kind of interesting, because actually Samuel had very long hair. Remember, Samuel had a lifetime Nazarite vow. And in the Nazarite vow, you never cut your hair. So again, he had this big long hair, and I doubt you saw, you know, Samuel's hair move back. Now that'd be freaky if you did, wouldn't it? You know, you see Samuel standing there, his hair goes, oh, God's talking to him again, you know, right? But he has this long hair hanging down, and it gives a picture of the word meaning of pulling the hair back and saying, "Now, Samuel." And so this is a really intimate, neat kind of thing with God there, as we see this, you know, interaction going on between he and the Lord. And he goes, "There he is." I love it. I see Samuel just standing there going, "All right, Lord, you say he's coming." And all of a sudden, he spies some guy and hears his voice. "There he is." "Ah, got it. Got it." That'd be easy to hear the voice of the Lord, wouldn't it? He says, "There he is. The man whom I spoke to you, the one, this one shall reign over my people." And then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate, and he said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." Wow. Can you imagine walking up to somebody and them waiting on you and being ready? And you walk up to them and say, "Excuse me, hi, I heard you're the person I'm supposed to meet." "I know. I know, your name's Mark. I know why you're here. Tell you, why don't you come with me? We're going to meet over here, and then I'm going to tell you everything you're thinking about." That would be freaky. That really would be. And that's exactly what he just then did to Saul. He says, "But as for your donkeys, they're lost." Now that were lost, he begins now to tell him something that he hadn't even told him why he came yet. And Samuel is revealing, "I know everything. God's told me. God's told me what's going on." He says, "But as for you, the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't be anxious about them, for they've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not you and on your father's house?" And suddenly he's like, you know what? God has called you as a special man. God's going to use you and anoint you in a special way. And now he now reveals this to him. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" In other words, I'm a nobody. Come on, I'm from Benjamin. Benjamin was the last one, you know, little Benji was the last one, you know, in the whole rung there. And I'm from that tribe, and I'm the least of my dad's house. Why are you saying this to me? And really the answer to this is the same thing that God says throughout the scripture. That's the prime candidate for the person God uses. The prime candidate, the least. And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said, set it apart." So he'd taken a special portion and he'd set it apart to give, you know, when he came, a special portion for him so that he would have it. And so the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is, what was kept back. And it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept back for you, since I said I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke to Saul on top of the house, and they rose early. And it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. Now, don't be stumbled by this "on top of the house." It's not like the kind of houses we have here in Knoxville that have the slanted roof. You know, they're not kind of standing up there at an angle having some kind of strange conversation on the roof here. But the roofs in Israel at this time were flat. And interestingly enough, they're still flat today. You know, you go to Israel and you see they still use the roofs as kind of a patio area. They still hang clothes out there and they do the whole thing up there. That was an extra living space for them. And they would have like stairs that went up the side of the house and go up to the top. Now I haven't seen any stairs on the side of the houses in Israel on any of the trips we've gone, but the stairs come up from the inside and go up to the roof. And it's actually really, you know, it's kind of neat because it's an outdoor patio, but it's like an elevated outdoor patio. You can see all around, and it's pretty neat. So much so, when the houses were close together, they actually used to travel back and forth between houses by the roofs. And so you could go down and see your friend, you know, down there walking on the roof and come back and all this. So he was up there, and no doubt Saul was up there sleeping. It was nice weather this time of year, and he was up on the roof. He stayed there that night. And he gets up, he wakes him up early in the morning, and both of them go outside, he and Samuel. They leave the roof, and as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on. He said, "But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of the Lord." Wow. What an exciting moment for Saul. God has called him. God has placed him here, and now God is about to pronounce to him what it is he's called him to do. Now, before we move on into the equipping, which is in chapter 10, it's interesting to note what brought Saul to this place. I think a lot of times we think that a call of God is going to be something where, you know, we're going to be studying the Bible, or we're going to be seeking maybe a Bible degree somewhere, or we're going to be whatever the case might be. But you know what? God works in very normal and natural ways in our life when he lets us know what it is he wants us to do. And I find it interesting that really here is Saul's call. "Hey, son, yeah, the donkeys are lost. Could you go look for them?" Sure. There's his call. He saw it as looking for donkeys. It was a divine setup. He goes out looking for them. God led him all the way to the very city where Samuel happened to be. And I put "happened" in quotes and now links the two up. And what happens? He now gets the call in his life. My point is simply this. God can speak to you in very normal ways about what it is he wants you to do in your life. It may be nothing more than doing something you've always been good at. And I put that in quotes. You're just doing something. I'm good at this. I can do this. And all of a sudden, God taps on your heart and says, you know what? Use that for me. Really? Yes, use that for me. There was a while back when we were at Zach's birthday party, and there was a guy there that was doing bow and arrow stuff. And that was his testimony. He said, you know, I shot bow and arrow and got, you know, where I got pretty good at it, and I was using it. And all of a sudden, God tapped on me one day and said, you know what? You're good at that. Use it for me. And he said, from that point on, I've started using it now as an open door and an opportunity. So when you think about the call of God, don't think about necessarily behind a pulpit or leading a men's group or a women's group or working in a church. It can be something that whatever God has gifted you at, and God begins to say, you know what? You're good at that. Use it for me. I gave you that. I gave it to you for a reason. Use it for me. You're a good mechanic. Be a mechanic for God. You know, you're a good accountant. Be an accountant for God. You're a good secretary. Be a secretary for God. You get the point. And so very natural, very normal ways that God worked here in Saul's life to get him where he wanted. God brought him there. God set it up. And now we see he's about to be pronounced what it is that he's going to do. So now we see the call of God on Saul's life, a very natural thing that took place. But God made it evident to Saul what he wanted him to do. And now we see the equipping of God. Notice verse 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil, and he poured it on his head, and he kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you the commander over his inheritance? Now, this is interesting because now we're going to see anointing become the normal practice for the kings from this point on. This is the first king. He's the first one anointed as king. And now all the kings are going to be anointed afterwards. It's interesting in light of the way that the other peoples with their gods and their beliefs anointed their leaders in the surrounding nations. They would take the fat of animals, some strong animal, maybe an ox or something like that, and they would take the fat of that animal and they would anoint their leader with that and rub it on their leader, the fat of this animal. And the idea behind that was the strength of that animal may you have. May you have the strength of that animal. Now, what's interesting about that is with Israel, with God, with Samuel, no, it wasn't that. It was the oil. And the oil they used was olive oil. And oil in Scripture, as you know, is a type of the Holy Spirit. And what I find interesting about that is that really in type, the nations around the nation of Israel were looking toward things of this world to give them their strength. The strength of the ox, the strength of the animal that I'm rubbing on your head. May you have that strength, not God's servants. God's servants walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why the oil is poured on them, because it represents God's Holy Spirit. And it's a difference in operating in the flesh and operating in the spirit. Why the flesh? Because the animals are fleshly. They're of the earth. The spirit is of God and is from heaven. And so the whole symbolism here that's going on is as now Samuel starts this new tradition of pouring this oil on the leaders of the nation with the first king they had. And notice he says, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb. Now, this is an amazing portion of Scripture. And before we get into this, he's going to be giving a prophecy about what's going to be happening that day. And note this about prophets and true prophecy. We touched on this the last time we went through Samuel on Sunday night as we were in these passages, because that's where we are working through the Bible. But guys, note this. True prophecy from God will always be specific and always be accurate. Now, why do I say that? Because there's a lot of stuff that passes off today as prophecy that's not really prophecy. And I think a lot of well-meaning people, they want to be spiritual, or maybe they even think that God's giving them something to say, and they'll stand up and they'll begin to say, you know, thus saith the Lord, sometime this year, God will bless us in some way. You can almost guarantee that's not a real prophecy of the Lord. Because whenever you see prophecy, it's very specific. And it would be something like this. Within the next 6 months, there'll be, you know, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen, and you're going to do this, and you're going to see this in that area, and it's going to be very specific. And when that happens, that's when it gets exciting, because that's when you know God is beginning to speak, and God is beginning to give specific details. It's not this nebulous kind of generalized, thus saith the Lord. It's very specific. And this is so incredibly specific here. I mean, Saul could not miss this. See, I can associate with having to hear something this specific not to miss it. Now, if you guys are like me, you know what I'm talking about. If God does generality things with me, I don't always get it. I'm kind of, you know, dull on that. God has to be very, very specific with me. And what I love about Samuel here and his message to Saul is, I mean, he gets down. Just notice the detail. Notice this. He says, when you've departed from me today, you will find two men, not three, not four. You'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Now, I think the reason God is giving such specific things to Saul here is he wanted Saul to realize you are called. This is not a mistake. You're the one that's been called. Now, Saul's going to blow that, but he still had assurance from God that he was the one that was called. He says, then you shall go on forward from there, and you shall come to the terebinth tree of Tabor, and there are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you. Again, notice how specific. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, and you shall receive them from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. This right here is the call of God and the equipping of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, notice here, he says the first ones you're going to see are say, you know what? The donkeys that you're looking for, they've been found. Your dad is covered now. He's worrying about you. He's not worrying about them, but your father is concerned about you. Your father cares about you. And the first thing we note here that he does in verse 2 is he runs him into some people to let him know, you know what? Your father cares about you. And that is you're loved, not just the earthly father. I think there's some symbolism here of the fact that he's loved. It's you that is the one being concerned about. And I think when we come to the Lord, it's knowing that God loves us. And when God has called us, that God is going to take care of all the things that we're worried about, all the worldly things, so that we can do what God has called us to do. So the first thing is God will take care of the worldly things. God will take care of our family. The donkeys have been found. Don't worry about that. You worry about the things of God. That's the first thing that will happen with a call. God will get our focus completely on him. But notice the next thing here he says is you'll find these men, and notice they'll give him the three young goats, this sacrifice, if you will, three loaves of bread, and they'll be carrying a skin of wine. The next thing that we see with the call of God is that intimacy that we have with the Lord. And that is really, I believe, the symbolism here, even of that communion, the bread and the wine, that closeness with God. We have the call of God to leave the past behind. Then we have the intimacy with God, that closeness here of that fellowship, that communion with the Lord. And then notice here, the last one, you'll meet a group of prophets there in verse 5 coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp, and they'll be prophesying, and that is the worship of God. So it's the call of God, it's the word of God, the skin and the wine, if you will. I mean, rather, the bread and the wine, the call of God, the word of God. Jesus is the bread. And then it's this worship of God. These are all necessary for the call of God. You've got to be in the word. You've got to have the time of worship. That's all a part of it. And then lastly, if you're truly going to answer a call of God, verse 6, notice then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And that is the work of the Spirit for power in ministry. We've talked about the three different workings of the Spirit. Remember, there's the with, there's the in, and there's the upon. The with is that word para that's used in Scripture, and that's where God is alongside us, drawing him to himself. The in is the indwelling that takes place at salvation. And the upon is what it's talking about right here. That's the empowering for ministry. And so I love it. He says, you're going to have all these things. You need the word of God. You need the worship of God. And now you have the Spirit of God. In other words, I am equipping you, Saul, with everything you need to do what I've called you to do. Your job now is to follow through. And so God will never again leave us without the things we need to be able to do what he's called and giving us the power to do that. And I love it because notice the very last line, you will be turned into another man. Remember when you gave your life to the Lord? You were a new creation. You were turned into another man. For you ladies, you were turned into another woman. That's part of the call of God. That's what God does when he comes upon us with his Spirit. He makes us into a new person. And so we see this call of God, and we see the equipping of God now in Saul's life. And he says, and let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. In other words, you'll have the wisdom that you need from that point on. God will give you what you need. Don't worry. You will be equipped. And it's kind of interesting because, again, this is what the Lord does. God, he calls us. He gives us his word. He drives us to worship. We have the word. We have the worship. He gives us his anointing. Now we have all the ingredients we need to do what it is he's called us to do. But he doesn't tell us everything, does he? Notice verse 7. This is the verse that kills me again. He said, you'll know what to do, what the occasion demands. I'd rather say, look, you've been so specific about everything else. Tell me what to do when that guy walks up and says that. Tell me what to do when that situation happens. God says, no, you got to trust my Spirit. When the situation happens, I'll give you what you need. Don't worry. And that's part of being involved in ministry. God doesn't always tell us everything. We have to trust in him moment by moment on many situations. He says, but you'll know what the occasion demands. He says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now note this. You know, I said that it was about a year afterwards that Saul was revealed. It really was just a matter of weeks. Saul really revealed his heart in just a short number of weeks, because this is about to happen very soon. And the first command he gave him was, go down there and wait 7 days. I'll come down, I'll do the sacrifice. And God tested Saul. When we get to that, we're going to see that the Philistines are moving in, the enemy's moving in to attack. Samuel has not yet arrived. Saul is getting nervous. And rather than obeying the Lord, he does it in his own strength again. Again, it's not by might nor by power, but my spirit says the Lord. And we're going to see that already his heart is revealed at the very start, that this is something that, again, Samuel and the nation of Israel wished had never happened. But it was something they asked for, and God basically gave them what they asked for. He said, wait till then, till I come to you, and I'll show you what you should do. So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, I love this, that God gave him another heart. I love it. Changed his heart. Boom. And all those signs came to pass that day. So everything Samuel said, now he's a new man, he's a new creation. We can almost see that as the conversion experience. And now rather than being the man that's only after the flesh, he at least now has been given a heart of God after the things of the Spirit. And of course, it doesn't last long, but God gave it to him. He didn't cultivate it and hold on to it. And when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. And then the Spirit of God came upon him. There's that word again. And he prophesied among them. Now, let me point this out, because I like to, as you go through the Old Testament, make this evident to you. Remember, we talked about the three workings of the Holy Spirit. The only two that operated in the Old Testament in a general sense was the with and the upon. That is, God was with them, and then God would come upon them to empower them for ministry. The indwelling didn't take place till after the cross. That is the permanent indwelling. We saw Ezekiel a couple of times had the Spirit of God enter him, but God came in and left right away. And again, the reason being is because we were not holy enough to house the Spirit of God at that time until Jesus paid the price on the cross. But again, he comes upon him. And now even Saul begins to prophesy. So not a prophet, but the Spirit of God on him, he begins to prophesy. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? I mean, this guy's prophesying. I thought he was just, you know, a normal guy from a normal family. The man from there answered and said, but who's their father? Therefore, it became a proverb, is Saul among the prophets? In other words, Saul's dad's not a prophet. And none of Saul's, you know, grandparents, they weren't prophets. And this was something that typically was passed down. If you're in the prophet line, you know, not always, but they're like, how did he get this? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So now they're, you know, the uncle finds him and says, man, we were looking for you everywhere, in other words. And he said, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, well, tell me, what did Samuel say? You know, again, you went to see the prophet? Yes. Wow. Well, what did he say? And it's interesting to me that Saul didn't know who he was at this time, but his uncle did. And he wanted to know what the man of God said. Is there some message from the Lord? What did he say to you? It'd be kind of exciting. You know, it'd be like, you know, not quite the same meeting Billy Graham, but you know, you meet Billy Graham and wow, you met him. What did he say to you? You know, probably to me, he'd say something like, you're standing on my foot. But anyway, it's kind of my clumsiness. So Saul said to his uncle, well, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell what Samuel had said. Now, we're going to see kind of almost a timidity here, it appears, by Saul, not wanting to really be the king or walk in that kingly position. Now, whether or not it was something that Saul was pretending to be or whether or not it was real, I think there's some debate over that. But either way, at this point, he's withholding. He's kind of holding back and kind of, you know, pensive about this whole thing. And I can understand that. And then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Now we have the big thing where, all right, he's been chosen. He's the one that's going to do it. Now we're going to make the big presentation to the nation. So Samuel makes this big gathering, gets everybody together. He's going to show them their new king. And Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God. Now, again, this is why I believe that God did not want them to have a king. Because he says, you've rejected your God. You turned away from your God. Remember, Samuel is the one we saw a while back. Samuel's the one that felt rejected. He said, God, they've rejected me. And God said, no, Samuel. It's all right, Sam. They hadn't rejected you. He said, they've rejected me because I'm the one that's directing this. And now God speaks to Samuel and tells them that you have rejected God today, who himself saved you from all your adversaries and your tribulations. In other words, wasn't God a good king for you? Didn't he rule you good enough? And you said to him, no, set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So you want a king? I'll give you a king. Get everybody up here. Now, the way this would work, before the Holy Spirit was given in the sense of now us having the Holy Spirit within us, is they would actually do what is called lots. They would cast lots. And they also had the Urim and the Tumim, which they would do as well, where some, they don't really know what that was, but some believe it was kind of like a black rock and a white rock, and you would throw those rocks, and depending on how they fell, you would know what the will of the Lord was. Casting lots, they would do the same thing. By how the lots were cast, you would know what the will of the Lord was. Now, you might be thinking, well, that's not very sure. I mean, how would you really know that's God? Well, back then, God supernaturally made sure that they got the right answer. And so God confirmed it. Now, I wouldn't encourage that today. If you guys are trying to decide, Lord, you know, should we move or should we stay here? I wouldn't encourage you taking a couple of rocks and throw them across the room, you know. Mama needs new shoes, right? You don't want to do that. You know, it's not a gambling thing. It's really a matter of seeking God by Spirit. But this is how they did it. And so now they're going to see this amazing thing. And what's interesting to me is, you know, Samuel knows who it is that's been chosen, but he still goes through this whole process showing that it's God, that it's supernatural. Because to go through this process, he could have just passed it and said, there's your king. But to go through this process, he wanted the people to see that he indeed was hearing the Lord. Because when they saw that he cast these lots and it started narrowing down farther and farther all the way until individually Saul was the one that was picked, you couldn't deny that. The odds would be too great. It had to be God. And so I believe this is something God was doing, again, to reveal that indeed it was him working through Samuel. And he gathers them all together. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Now, no doubt, Saul's heart's beginning to beat faster. It's like, man, you got these choices here, and my tribe has been chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. Now it gets more narrow. We're getting toward Saul's family. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they sought him, he couldn't be found. So they went lots all the way down to where it's Saul that's chosen. And they're like, Saul, he's the one. Where is he? Saul, where are you? You know? And everybody's looking around and there's no answer. Saul's nowhere to be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further. Has the man come yet? So he's asking the Lord, where is he? And God has the good aerial view. So the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. You know, and I can almost kind of like again in Samuel's ear, Lord, where is he? He's over there behind the equipment. It's almost like, you know, the ushers or something. Oh, I got, okay, got it, Lord, got it, you know. And he goes, he's over behind the equipment. What's he doing? Now, again, was this true humility? You know, I don't know. We see him turn so quickly. And just in a matter of weeks, his pride overtake him. And all these things change so rapidly that you wonder, was it even real? I don't know. But it would appear at this point there was some level of humility. There was some level of brokenness. There was some level of feeling inadequate about what it was. And notice, so they ran over to him, brought him from there. I mean, like, that'd be kind of discouraging. You know, where's our king? He's the guy hiding back there in the equipment, you know. You're kidding. That's our king? Let's go get him. Bring him out. You know, yeah, hi, it's me. Hi, guys, you know. Really embarrassing, I would think, almost for him. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So, again, a tall guy. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? And there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted, long live the king. And so now they have their king. And here he is anointed and inaugurated. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. Now remember, they'd never had a king. So I can imagine Samuel saying, now guys, here's how this works. So you got a king and this is what you do. And he began to instruct them on the way they were to respond and react with royalty. And he wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So the ceremony was over. He sent everybody back home. And I love this. Notice these last couple of verses. It says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him. Note this. I have this underlined, whose hearts God had touched. One of the things that God will do when he calls you into ministry, into whatever your ministry is, God will put people around you that he's also touched their heart for the same thing. They'll not only have a desire for that ministry, but they'll have a desire for you. They'll have a desire to support and encourage. And I love it because God is faithful to do that. And so God raises him up, and then God puts guys around him and touches their hearts. And you know, that's really who you want. You want the people around you that God has touched, because they're going to be the ones that really have the heart with you and the heart for you. And notice verse 27. Again, whenever you've got the good guys, I guess you've always got the bad. But some rebels said, how can this man save us? So they despised him, and they brought him no presents. But notice the wisdom here. He held his peace. Wisdom. He didn't attack them. He didn't call them names. He didn't say anything about them, you know, and whatever. He just said, you know, let God deal with it. God will take care of it. But I know what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do what God has called me to do. And those whose hearts God touches, they'll be with me. Those who aren't, won't. So Saul understood that. He knew that. And again, we see not only the humility here, but he also had an understanding. I mean, the fact that he held his peace, Saul realized, you know what? God's hand's in this. I can relax on this thing. And now we see that he's officially been established and been put in place. Now, it won't take long because next time when we come back to chapter 11, we're going to see that right off the bat, well, we're going to see that Saul starts off good. He has a good battle and they put some confidence in him, but it's going to be shortly after that where we're going to see him turn and go down the wrong path. So again, kind of a tragic story as we travel on through Samuel and look at the story of Saul, but really kind of a, we're going to see a real contrast between Saul, a man who was really a man after the flesh, and David, who was a man after the Spirit and a man that God was able to use. And you know, it's interesting. It wasn't that David never sinned. I mean, Saul sinned and David sinned. What was it that made the difference? What made the difference was David was a man of brokenness before God. You see, Saul sinned and Saul didn't repent. David sinned, David repented. And that's really what makes a heart after God. It's a heart that says, you know what, Lord? I've done wrong. I need to get it right. And that's the only difference. And I think that's important for us to note because the only difference between the two was their heart before God and how they responded to him. And so we'll finish seeing kind of this, as I say, the tragic story of Saul as we work toward David and him removing him. But I guess the thing I want to encourage us in tonight is the call of God. The call of God and the equipping of God. If God gives you a call in your life, he's going to equip you for that call as well. And so know that he will. And it's interesting when God gave, you know, the call here to Saul, you know, he gave him the bread and the wine. He established that communion, that relationship that needs to be there with the Lord. There needs to be that relationship, that fellowship, and that time in the word and prayer. And then he also brought along all the prophets, those that were singing and worshiping, and he established that time of worship. There needs to be that connection to God in the word and in worship. And then he came upon him with the Holy Spirit and gave him the power that he needed for the call that he'd been given. And then after that, he equipped him with everything that he needed to be able to do that. He had Samuel instructing him on the right way in the order of the way that a king should operate. He raised up men around him whose hearts he had touched, and he gave him everything he needed. So I guess my encouragement to us would be is, you know, seek God about the call. Ask God, say, God, what have you called me to do? And don't expect some bright light to flash, you know, and you know, God's going to come to you and speak in your ear like, you know, your hair is going to move back. You know, and he's going to say, this is what I want you to do. It doesn't typically work that way. The way I've seen it typically work is you just begin to serve the Lord. Just begin to serve wherever, whatever capacity. Find what it is you're good at. You know, well, I don't know what you're good at, whatever it might be, and start serving in that area. And then God begins to lead in that area and God begins to confirm a call and say, this is what I've called you to do. And I love it because when you see him building the temple, God had very specific calls. He had people that were, you know, the ones that cut the stones and the ones that put the gold on the things and the ones that made the curtains and the one that put everything together. Everyone had different skills and each one was anointed of the Lord. It was a very natural thing. And I think that we need to understand when it comes to the call of God, it's very natural. You know, Saul just, he went to look for the donkeys. You know, where are they? Can't find them. God says, you know, led him. He didn't know he's being led. He comes and he finds Samuel. He tells Samuel what's going to happen. And God began to put people in his life that let him know what it was he was going to do and the direction he was going to go. God will do the same thing for you. And he does the same thing for us. But let's ask him to do that. You know, if you don't know what your call is, maybe God's not going to reveal it to you right now. I've shared this before, and I think it's brought agony on some people because they say, well, I don't know what my call is, and I haven't heard God say anything to me. Just wait on the Lord. Pray. Step out and begin to serve. I do think it's, you know, if we don't step out and begin to serve, it's possible to miss that call because we're not even in a place where God can show us what it is. You know, it's interesting. Saul was on the move when he found out what his call was. He was simply serving and doing what he was called to do, coming under his earthly father and serving him. And God said, now you're doing the right thing. I'm going to show you what it is I've called you to do. So our job is just do what it is we're called to do and then wait on the Lord and God will reveal that to us. And then know that he'll equip you for what he's called you to do. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Lord, I thank you, God, that you not only give us the call, but God, you equip us for the call. And I know this, Lord, that every person in here, you've called us, Lord. You've called us to do something. Or some of us you may have called to sow. Some of us you may have called, Lord, to cook. Even as the man there was Samuel, Lord, setting aside the food and cooking it. Lord, some may be called to clean. Some called to teach. Lord, some called to do secretarial or work in the kids ministry or whatever the case might be, Lord. There's different callings in this room. And probably right now there's some that are wondering, hey, what is my call? And I don't even know what it is. Father, I pray that as they seek you and as they begin to ask right now for you to reveal that, God, I pray you would lead them toward their call. And even if there's some delay in time before they know it, God, let them know that you are leading their life and sending them in the direction they need to go to find out what their call is. And God, I pray secondly that you would encourage each of us here tonight that when you call us, Lord, you equip us. You give us what's needed for that call. Lord, you'll not call us to sweep a hall and not hand us a broom. And we know that. And I pray you would encourage everyone in here tonight thinking, well, maybe I'm good at that, or maybe I'm called to do that, but I just don't feel that I have what it takes. Lord, I pray you'd help them to rest in their heart and realize you're the one that'll give them what they need. You will equip them and you will supply them, and they will know what to do as the occasion demands when that moment comes. So Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you. We ask God, you would just work in us that call you've given our life and help us to be faithful to fulfill it, so that the day we stand before you, we can hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We love you, Lord. We thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.